It was the English writer William Ernest Henley who penned a poem that was entitled Invictus. That poem, with that particular title, was used or said to be the inspiration of Nelson Mandela during his years of imprisonment. The term Invictus is simply the Latin term for unconquered. The last verse of that particular poem states, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." In regard to what we have read this evening, James addresses Jewish Christians in his epistle who have been scattered throughout the known world. His particular epistle, it deals with many practical issues such as faith and works. And we see that in chapter 2. But in chapter 4 and the verse 13, he commences a section that is aimed at those who boast or show great arrogance in the area of commerce. Of course, we need to say that all businessmen are not being classed in what James is saying, but rather a specific group of them. We see this in verse 13. James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain." They planned for the future in such a way that they never doubted that their future plans would come to fruition. They planned ahead, and they believed that these things would actually happen. Their plans would actually take place. And of course, today, we can say, well, we do need to plan. We do need to look ahead. There may be those here, and within the next number of weeks, you'll be going on holiday. And those plans, perhaps, well, have been made a week, well, not a week ago, but maybe a month ago, maybe several months ago, and maybe for the last year you've been planning to go to that particular place in the next month or so. Plans do need to be made. Maybe in your business, your employment, you've had to make plans. In education, you've had to make plans looking ahead. We all make plans. When I was in Australia last year, well, I had some holidays to take. I took my first week in April, and well, I was already on holiday when I decided what I wanted to do. And I made it up as I went along. I booked a hotel in a little town called Tanunda. I went there for a couple of days. It was a 14-hour return trip in the Cure. And well, it was quite a drive seeing some lovely scenery. But that was made up almost as I went along. I didn't really have much of an idea of where I was going. But then, later on this time last year, I planned to cross the Nullarbor Plain. And well, to drive to the city of Perth was about 24 hours driving. That's non-stop. If you wanted to have a little break or to have something to eat or if you needed to sleep, well, you can start adding to those 24 hours. But, well, that trip was not something that you just decided that you would do the day before you left. And so preparation had to be made. The car had to be looked at, and you had to make sure you had the various supplies. You had to make sure that you had plenty of water, that you had food, that you had all the various essentials that you needed. You needed a map as well. There was only one road, so you didn't really need a map. But, well, you still needed to have a map to have some idea where you were. And so the various preparations were made for a trip that would be around 2,400 kilometres. And I went with a friend on the way back. I did it myself. And, well, it was a very long trip. If you were to get into the car and to drive for the same length that I did, bearing in mind you probably have to use a boat, you'd arrive probably somewhere in Poland. That is the length of the journey. And so preparation had to be made. But as the people of God preparing for the future, having plans in place is not wrong. That is not what James is saying here. He is criticizing those who believe that those plans will happen regardless. that these plans that they are putting in place will take place. There will come that point in time. They will engage in those plans. However, James is pointing out that while it is not wrong to plan for the future, we are to plan in the will of God. Notice what he says in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And what James is saying is that, well, when we make our plans, when we look to the future, we ought to do so in the will of God, acknowledging the hand of God, acknowledging that if it is God's will, these things will come to pass. If it is not God's will, then these things will not happen. Another term used, that well-known phrase, if God wills, or DV, Deo Volante, meaning God willing, is something that you hear many believers talking about. They will say about the various meetings in the church. They will make their plans, and they perhaps will say DV, or God willing. And that is the way that as Christians we ought to live. These people were being rebuked by James because they planned and they did not acknowledge God in their plans. But James breaks up this particular teaching in verse 14. And he gives them reasons why they need to plan for the future, acknowledging the God of heaven. He says in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James is writing to people that, well, we know very little about. We don't know them individually. We don't know the names of those to whom he was writing. But what he says is contained in the inspired word of God. And there is a lesson here for each of us, not only for the child of God, but for those who are still in their sins. This certainly applies to us. It is a great warning. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And as we consider these things tonight, I trust that the Lord will indeed write them upon your heart, that you will leave this place knowing the Lord has spoken to you. Notice here, in regard to this question, what is your life? That we see the uncertainty of life. Your life is uncertain. Your life is uncertain. Yes, you may have your plans. You may have your plans not only for this week, but for next month and the years that lie ahead. You perhaps have that rough idea of what you want to do with your life, what you want to achieve in regard to your employment or your education. But you need to acknowledge that life is uncertain. These things can change. These things can change. We have no assurance of life tomorrow. Life has its beginning and its end in God. The Bible says that there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. We are here because the Lord created us. We are here because of the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace. And we need to acknowledge that life is uncertain. The book of Proverbs, and turn to it please, chapter 27, and the verse 1 contains that very familiar verse. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Our lives are uncertain. It was Matthew Henry who said, in regard to this particular verse, that we are cautioned against a presumptuous confidence of the continuation of our lives. We are cautioned against a presumptuous confidence of the continuation of our lives. And that is something that very often we can think will happen. And we see our lives as something that will continue and continue and continue. And when I was young, and well, comments have already been made this evening regarding that. But when I was young, I remember thinking, and well, I was maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, and I thought, well, life would just continue and continue and continue. There's nothing really to, well, nothing really to change that, I thought, in my childish opinion. I thought that life would continue and that it would stretch out before me and it would almost never end. And maybe part of that reasoning was because I looked at those who were older than me and, well, I thought they were very old. And when I get to their age, well, it will be a very, very long time. And, well, I soon began to realize that thinking was, well, not quite accurate. I realized that life is uncertain. I realized growing up that we do not know what a day brings forth. And as I progressed and as I matured to a certain extent anyway in regard to life, I began to realize the great uncertainty in life. I began to hear about the various deaths of individuals that are famous in this world. Individuals that I knew something about. Individuals that I'd heard of before. And I remember hearing about the death of Princess Diana. And that was certainly one of the first things that came to my mind when I heard that about the uncertainty of life. The shock of hearing about the death of someone that you knew. And well, I began to realize, and certainly now, it is something that we see time and time again. Life is uncertain. Our lives will not continue. We can think our lives will continue. In the grace of God, they may very well do so. But here we are cautioned against a presumptuous confidence of the continuation of our lives. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And James is saying regarding those who are planning for the future, he's saying, hold on, wait, you need to consider this. Your life is uncertain. You cannot plan for the future. You cannot look at days and weeks and years and believe that these things are really going to happen. Because life is uncertain. Worldly men will leave God out of their plans. They're set on earthly things. But as the people of God, we ought always to acknowledge the will of God. Matthew Henry said, we should therefore, because life is uncertain, have a care of growing intent or eager in our pursuits after anything here below. In other words, because life is uncertain, don't be engaging in the things of the world. Don't be living for the pleasures of the world. Don't be engaging in the sins of the world. Life is uncertain. And therefore, we ought not to focus upon the sins and the pleasures around us, but rather focus upon the God of heaven. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we see here something that Paul says, and it ties in to this fact that life is uncertain. And certainly, if we were to find out that our lives would end in a short period of time, there would be things that we would do. There would be plans that we would have to make. But Paul says to Timothy in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Notice this, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. We have here Timothy being taught and being instructed to teach that wealth is not our priority. Wealth and fortune and fame are not our priorities in life, but rather, verse 19, laying a good foundation against the time that is to come, making sure of eternal life, making sure that when the end of this world comes, and when we find ourselves at the throne of God, that all is well with our souls. That is the priority, and that is what Paul is speaking about. That is the good foundation that must be laid up, a foundation that cannot be bought, a foundation that cannot be earned, a foundation that comes from Jesus Christ alone. Our life is uncertain, and therefore our priority must be to build that good foundation. Tell me tonight, are you building a good foundation? Are you building upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your foundation firmly upon the one who is the solid rock? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is instructing and preaching. He comes to what is known as the parable of the wise and foolish man or men. And he speaks in verse 24 and says, therefore, Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And what the Savior is saying is simply this, that those who listen to his teachings, those who obey the words of Christ, those who know him as their Savior, those who are building a foundation for life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, are like those who will go out, a man who builds a house, and that house is built upon the rock. And when the wind comes, when the winds come, and when the rain comes, and when the floods rise, that house will not fall. It will stand firm. Why? Because it is founded upon a rock. And there is a great storm coming at the end of this world. And the Savior is implying this. This great storm of the wrath of God. And only if you are built upon the rock Christ Jesus will your soul survive. Notice what it says in verse 26. And everyone that heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them not. In other words, those who hear but they don't listen. Those who hear the gospel. Those who hear of the way of eternal life, but it means nothing to them. They neglect it. Those that get up out of the pew and walk out of the church, ignoring the fact that the great challenge has been made to their souls. Those who listen and hear the teachings of Christ, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Tonight, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, if your life is not built upon him, your life is built upon the wrong foundation. A foundation of sand, a foundation that will not survive the wrath of God, a foundation that will take your soul to hell. Paul says, lay up a good foundation. The Savior says that those who lay up that good foundation, those who believe in his teachings, build upon the rock. Why is that so important? Why is that so urgent? It's because of the uncertainty of life. Life is uncertain. Could we guarantee that we will be here tomorrow? And while we can think that the majority of us will be, we cannot give a guarantee. We cannot give a guarantee. Life is uncertain. When I first went to Australia, I was there from October 2014 to September last year. And I was only there a couple of months, and there was a news story. And this man had disappeared. Now, Australia is, slightly different than Northern Ireland in many, many ways. And the easiest way sometimes to go interstate is to go on a dirt track. And many vehicles will travel along these dirt tracks. They're in the middle of nowhere, maybe several hundred miles from civilization. But instead of going from A to B via C, they would go straight through like a shortcut. We don't really have dirt tracks here in this country that would give us a shortcut. And that certainly wouldn't happen. But there in Australia they would. And this man had been travelling on one of these tracks interstate. He had disappeared. And they'd heard nothing of him. He had not arrived at his destination. And I remember reading then the follow-up a few days later. They had found his vehicle. It was a ute. It was a utility vehicle. It was an off-road vehicle. And they found his. He had passed away. And there was a note that he had penned. And his vehicle had broken down. And they're in the middle of nowhere. And there was nobody passing by. And nobody who could come to give him assistance. And if that happened, well, you just have to wait until somebody comes. And the mobile signal, well, it's very unlikely you'll get one in places like that. And so he went out to get some sticks for the fire. And as he was gathering the wood, a snake bit him. A snake that was one of the most poisonous in the world. And as soon as that man was bit, he knew his life was over. He knew that there was nothing that could be done. He knew that in a matter of time, that his life would be gone. He went back to his vehicle. He penned that note to let those who found him, to let them know what had happened. That man's life, certainly, he had his plans. He wanted to arrive at his destination. But yet, it was uncertain. It was uncertain. Something that was a tragedy. Something that was an accident. Something we might say, well, maybe it could have been avoided. Maybe it could have. But it was his time. It's his time. And we all have that time to die. No matter how careful we may be in life, our lives are always uncertain. And therefore we must make sure that we are laying a good foundation. Secondly, notice the brevity of life. Our lives are brief. James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James is making this comparison of life to a vapor to emphasize that life is short. And we've all noticed a vapor, whether it is the fog or whether it is the steam rising from a kettle. And that steam rises for just a moment of time and then it disappears. And James is saying our lives are like that. They appear for just a moment and then they disappear. When we think of the history of this world, our lives appear for but a moment. But a moment. And then they disappear. There are those here tonight, and you may be a lot older than I am, but certainly if we ask you the question about life, and about how quickly life passes by, I'm sure you would say that life passes by quickly. It passes quickly. I'm only 30 years of age. And well, the last 10 or 15 years, well, I don't know. If I had blinked, I'd have missed them. They've went that fast. And certainly, I'm sure many of you could say the exact same thing. Life moves quickly. Life passes quickly. Life is short. Life is brief. The Word of God, it says in Job 7, verse 7, oh, remember that my life is wind. In Job 9, verse 25 to 26, it says, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. And what Job was saying is simply this, that if He gazed at this world and he looked at the land and he saw the post, the royal post, traveling quickly across the land. He was reminded that his life traveled like that. His life moved swiftly and quickly. When he gazed to the oceans, to the sea, and saw the ship sailing by, he was reminded that his life moves quickly. When he came to the heavens and saw the eagle swooping down to its prey, he was reminded that his life moves quickly. Life moves quickly. He could look around and see the frailty and the quickness of life. The hymn writer said, life at best is very brief. Like the falling off a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Be in time. The Word of God says, in Psalm 78, verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. It was William Shakespeare in his play Hamlet who penned those words, out, out, brief candle, describing life, out, out, brief candle. And it is something that we need to understand, we see the reality offered across this world. Life is brief. Many will say, well, I'll put off salvation. I'll not worry about getting saved until I've enjoyed life. Until I've got that little bit older. And when I'm older in years and I can't do the same things, then I'll consider Christ. But first, I'll enjoy my life. And this verse of Scripture emphasizes to you the foolishness of such thinking. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Time and time again. This year already we have heard in the news the deaths of many who not yet reached even 30 years of age. There was an actor, and just recently, in the last month, in the last 6 weeks, who passed away in a tragic accident, got out of his car. It rolled down the hill. He was pinned at the bottom of it. He lost his life. A tragedy, an accident. He was 27 years of age. Life can be brief. Life can be very brief. And therefore, what James is emphasizing here is not only is life uncertain, but life is brief. And therefore, those who are saying that they're planning for the future, those that say, well, I'll do this or that, I know what I want to do, I'll plan things my way. He's emphasizing the great foolishness of it all. John Calvin said, the life which God has given, he may take away as often as he pleases. He said a definite limit has been assigned to every man's life. Hence the folly of those who dream of spending an eternity in this world. Life is uncertain. Life is brief. What is certain is that every one of us here will stand before God to give an account of our actions. Have we that good foundation in place? Are we built upon the Savior? Thomas Manton, the great Puritan preacher, made three applications regarding the shortness of life. He said that the shortness of life checks those who pass away their time rather than redeem it, wasting time as if they have too much of it. Make use of your time. Use your time wisely because that time is limited. He said, secondly, if life is short, then moderate your worldly cares and projects. He said, thirdly, be more in spiritual projects. Lay the foundation for a longer life than you have to live here. And when I hear that advice, I remember Robert Murray McShane of Dundee. He passed away at 29 years of age. But yet today, around 170 years later, nearly 200 years, give or take a decade or two, we remember his name. We remember who he was. Why? Why? Because of the testimony that he left behind. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, we'll know his name. Why? Because of the testimony that he left behind. We're going to think of Hudson Taylor. We know his name today. Why? Because of the testimony he left behind by the grace of God. The list is full of names. Men and women of old. Men who have lived for God. And we remember them today. Why? Because they laid the foundation by God's grace for a longer life than they had to live here. What they had, what they did in life is remembered today. Why? Because it was done for the Lord. The Lord blessed it. Robert Murray McShane's ministry lives on today through books and through sermons. Why? Because the Lord blessed it. And child of God, even young person, make that your ambition in life. Live for the Lord. Plan by the Lord's grace to live a longer life than you have to live. Leave behind that good testimony to the saving grace of God. That good testimony to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly and finally, as we close, notice the duty in life. The duty in life. It is implied here that our duty in life is to put God first. Matthew Poole said, it is the real acknowledgement of God's providence and the dependence of all our affairs upon Him, which is here required. Verse 15 says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And what James is implying is that man's duty is to acknowledge the hand of God in all things. If we're planning for the future, we acknowledge the guidance and the will of God. In our lives, we ought to do that. Sinner, tonight, you ought to acknowledge that you have a duty in life. A duty to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. A duty to build that foundation that will last for all eternity. A foundation built upon Christ. The Word of God says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And our duty in life, based upon the fact that life is uncertain and life is brief, is to make sure of our soul's salvation. Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 12, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Notice that phrase there, we must all, no exceptions. We must all be there. We will all be present. We will all stand before the judgment throne. Our great duty in life is to make sure that we are ready, that we are ready. When you go to a graveyard, you will see the various dates of birth and dates of death. You'll see that line perhaps sometimes in the middle. You'll see the name and you'll see the date of birth. You'll see that line. You'll see their date of death. What happened in between those two dates is of vital importance. Just one thing is of vital importance. What they did with Jesus Christ. Did they accept the Savior? Did they trust in Him? Did they lay that good foundation? It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said, the supreme matter in this life and world is for all of us to live and enjoy ourselves. No. He said that the supreme matter in this life and world is for all of us to realize our relationship to God. And if that is all that we do, then we've done the most supreme matter. We've sealed it, we've settled it, and we've dealt with the most important thing. Realizing our relationship to God. Tonight, life is uncertain, life is brief. Your duty is to acknowledge God's hand in life, but to acknowledge Christ as your Savior. We read that poem at the beginning that said Christ, or that said, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. There was a Christian writer not so long ago who changed the words of that poem, the very last verse. And they obviously didn't like it, and well, I can understand why. They changed it. It says, I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Tonight, as we close, is Christ the captain of your soul? The most important thing you could ever do in your life is making sure that Christ is indeed the captain of your soul. Don't live your life for self. Don't live your life for the pleasures of this world. Pleasures that last but for a season and will take your soul to hell. Do not be the master of your fate, the captain of your soul, but acknowledge Christ. Christ is the captain of my soul. Can you say that tonight? I trust that you can, and that you will, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.